our text, which is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Let us now hear the word of God. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And we pray that the preaching of your word today would illuminate the hearts and minds of every person here, including myself. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be here to wield the word of God and turn the lights on in our thinking, in our feeling, our acting, our desiring. We pray, Lord, that you would take simple people like us and that you would give us understanding of the great truths of your word and of these great truths that Jesus teaches us here today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest Christian books in the history of Christian books is John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress. And there are so many wonderful things in The Pilgrim's Progress, but one of its primary strengths is in how the Christian life is depicted, how it is represented. And one of the primary figures, metaphors in the book, is that of the road or the path on which Christian travels. Christian does not travel on a wide, spacious, easy road. Instead, he has a very narrow, constricting, and difficult path to walk. When Christian comes to the wicket gate, he has the conversation with Goodwill. And listen to how Goodwill describes the path that Christian is to travel on. And therefore, good Christian, come a little way with me, and I will teach thee about the way thou must go. Look before thee. Dost thou see this narrow way? That is the way thou must go. It was cast up by the patriarchs, prophets, Christ, and his apostles. And it is as straight as a rule can make it. This is the way thou must go. And so the rest of the story is Christian traveling on this straight and narrow path, his journey to the celestial city. Where does this idea come from? Well, it didn't come out of Bunyan's own head. It comes from the scriptures and a passage like Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. Jesus here sets before us two very different roads, two very different paths that people travel in life. And so the message here for us and for all men is that Jesus calls us to walk the narrow road of following him. As I said a moment ago, we're going to look at this passage in two ways. We're going to first begin by considering the broad path. That's primarily in verse 13, and that's where we will focus today. Next time, we will take up the second part of this, which is the narrow path, and that's in verse 14. Let's set the context now for where we are here in the Gospel of Matthew, and particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, which is what Matthew 5 through 7 is. Last week we considered, or the week before rather, we considered the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. How much better would our world be today if people knew, understood, and actually practiced that rule of God's law? Well, that's what we considered last time, that we are to treat each other as we ourselves would want to be treated. We said that verse 12 is a concluding application for the Sermon on the Mount and all that Jesus has been teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount on how we relate to one another, on how we're to treat one another, and specifically how a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, is to function, how he is to deal with other people. Now with verse 13, I believe it right to say that we see a shift here in Jesus' emphasis in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is now coming to a close, and Jesus is putting before us a decision that must be made, a choice that must be made on what kind of person we are going to be and whether or not we are going to follow Jesus Christ in all that he has put before us in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 13 and 14, Jesus sets before us these two different paths, these two different ways of life. And we could connect this to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount by saying, Jesus has been teaching all along his way, his kingdom, what he calls for from men, from those who would be his disciples. So to enter in at the narrow gate and travel the hard road is to obey what the Sermon on the Mount lays out for us. Jesus is laying out the way of life that his disciples are to follow, and one way to talk about that is to talk about walking the straight and narrow path, right? To be a follower of Jesus Christ and to walk on the narrow path with him, following him, is to do what Jesus has laid out here in the Sermon on the Mount. The close of the sermon here in chapter 7 will give us Jesus presenting us with two sets of things. We see here today two different roads, two different paths. Next week, or a couple of weeks from now, we will see two different types of trees, a good tree and a bad tree. At the close of this section, at the close of this chapter, Jesus will present us with two different types of people. One person who listens to what Jesus says and puts it into practice, actually does it. What's he like? He's like the person who builds his house on a rock. What's the other person like? He's like the person who listens to Jesus' words but does not do what he says. He's like a man who builds his house on the sand. You see these sets of two that Jesus presents us with here at the close of the Sermon on the Mount. Two paths, two trees, two different types of people, and two different types of lives built on very different foundations. So this is where we are headed here, and hopefully that gives you some context for where Jesus' words fit in the overall scheme of things here. There's a parallel to this passage. It's in the Gospel of Luke. Mike read that this morning. It's in Luke 13. It comes in a little different context and different setting, but some of the main ideas are found in both Luke 13 and Matthew chapter 7. So as we go along in our study, we'll dip into Luke chapter 13 here and there and think about how it helps us understand what Jesus is teaching us here. So what do we have here in this passage? We have two contrasting paths, roads in life. We have opposite ends, we might say. We've got two different types of gates. We've got a wide gate and we've got a narrow gate. We've got two different types of roads. We've got the narrow road or the narrow path, and we've got the wide road or the wide path. And then we've got two different types of travelers or two different populations, we might say, on these two different roads. On the wide path, we've got a lot of people. It's crowded. There are many people there. The majority of people are there. And on the straight and narrow path, we've got very few who travel that path. So you see the contrast here in what Jesus is presenting of these two very different ways to live, these two very different paths and two very different destinations even. One of them ends up where? Life. The other one ends up where? Destruction. Eternal destruction. Now, there's background in the Old Testament for this. Let's think about some of the Old Testament, the rich Old Testament background for what Jesus is teaching us here in this section. In the book of Deuteronomy, God speaks through Moses and says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." So God gave Israel two different paths. You obey me, blessing. You'll be blessed and prosperous in the land of Canaan. You disobey me, and you'll receive the curse And you'll be cursed in the land of Canaan and ultimately kicked out of it. Or Psalm 1. You know Psalm 1? For the Lord knows the way or the path of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. See these two contrasting paths set out by Psalm 1. And then finally, the book of Jeremiah. The Lord says to his prophet, "Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." The way of life is the path of trusting the Lord and of obeying him. And the way of death is the path of unbelief and disobedience. Now, Jesus' teaching here runs into conflict and goes completely against the grain of the world in which we live today. The world in which we live today says there are many paths. There are many ways, and all of them are equally valid. You want to be a Muslim? Fine. You want to have no religion at all? Fine. You want to live in sin? Fine. And the world, at least on the surface, says that they agree with everybody doing whatever they want. And one of the things that will get you in trouble, if you want to make people mad, and hopefully you don't want to make people mad just to make people mad, although there might be some of you out there who are like that. But if you need to, at some point, throw a theological grenade into the room, pull the pin, roll it out there, and boom, watch the madness ensue. Say something like, there is only one true religion. There is only one way to be saved from your sin. There is only one infallible, inerrant word from God, and that's the Bible. Now, maybe if you say that here in Sanford, not too many people will want to fight with you, although I'm still surprised. There are some in Sanford who want to fight with you. But I could say that on a conference call at work, and there would either be stunned silence, and someone would be like emailing their boss saying, "You need to talk to this guy. He's a nut job. And we should probably fire him." Why is that? It's because this is how the world thinks. The world thinks that there are lots of different ways. You do what you want to do. You forge your own path in life. And whatever it is, that's fine. Do what you want to do. Maybe you've been caught up in the trap. And you've even said to someone at some point, "Oh, that's fine. Do what you want to do." Because you were afraid. You were afraid to confront and tell them, no, there is a right, there is a wrong, there is a path to heaven, and then there is a path to hell. Where did we get that from? Narrow-minded, bigoted Christians came up with that, right? Fundamentalist, Bible thumper people invented that, right? Wrong. Where did this idea come from? Matthew 7, 13 to 14, and numerous other places in Scripture. Who is it that said there's only two roads? Jesus. There's the easy path, there's the hard path. One of them leads to death, the other leads to life. This is the biblical message, brothers and sisters, and you must not apologize for it. You must cling to it and adhere to it, regardless of the pressure. And there's pressure for you to disagree with Jesus. And say, no, 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 there aren't just two roads. There are lots of different roads. And 98% of them end up in bliss. Not according to the Son of God. John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only one way, and that's the Christian way. It's the Bible way. It's the Jesus way. Matthew Henry puts it this way. There are but two ways, right and wrong, good and evil, the way to heaven and the way to hell. In the one of which we are all of us walking. No middle place hereafter. No middle way now. The distinction of the children of men into saints and sinners, godly and ungodly, will swallow up all to eternity. Now, let's focus our attention on the wide gate and the broad path of verse 13. Let's read it again. Enter ye in at the straight gate, Jesus says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now let's state the obvious. Jesus is using a metaphor here, right? He's using a metaphor, a figure, for expressing two different ways to live, two different courses or directions in life. And he's using this image of a gate and a path or a roadway that you travel on and where these two different destinations end up. Now, I have read this passage and only thought about the gate being the start of the journey. And you go through the gate and then you're on the path and, you know, then you make it to the end point. Now, there are some who see it as the other way around and say it makes more sense for you to walk the path and then get to the gate, and the gate opens into the city, so to speak. I still tend to lean in the former direction, that the image here is that of beginning by going through a gate and then continuing on a path after that. But either way, the basic idea is Jesus is talking about a decision that must be made about what you are going to do with your life. Are you going to follow him or not? Are you going to walk the hard road of Christian discipleship, or are you not? That's the basic idea here. We said it at the outset. Let's say it again here. What is Jesus calling for? When he says, enter in at the straight gate, he is calling for a decision, an act, a choice to be made in obedience to him to do what? To live the life that he's laid out already. To live the life, for example, of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Those who enter in on that way of life are those who have entered in at the narrow gate and who are walking the narrow path. So to be a disciple of Christ is to follow all of the Bible, but here in our context, it's to follow Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. It makes no sense for us to say, well, I'm a Christian, but I certainly don't try to obey what Jesus lays out here in Matthew 5 to 7. No, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and there are others who are listening, and Jesus is calling upon them to make a choice. Enter my kingdom and live this way, or don't, and know where those two paths end up. Let's think about how Jesus describes things here. First, the gate is said to be wide. Verse 13 again, for wide is the gate. This is a broad or a wide opening. Then the path is described as broad. Now these are very similar, but the idea of a broad path is a spacious path, a roomy path, we might say. Plenty of room, right? You've got a large entrance, and you've got that large entrance opening out into a large and broad, wide path. And you need that, right? Because you've got a lot of people on this path. So you've got a lot of people entering in here, so they need a broad entrance, and they need a broad road to travel on after this. Now, let me give you some modern things to help you think about the contrast between verse 13 and 14. You can think of, for example, an airport runway. You know how big an airport runway is, right? It's huge. You could put, you know, many, many people out there side to side, shoulder to shoulder, going down that runway in the same direction. There'd be plenty of room, right? It's a big, large, wide path versus a little path in the woods that's almost overgrown. Okay? So compare those two things in your mind, this broad, wide road to something that's very narrow. Or the highway in Atlanta. Anybody ever been to Atlanta or drove through Atlanta where it used to be 6 lanes or 7 lanes and you've got what? You got a lot of traffic and a lot of cars. Why? Because it's wide. It's very broad versus a little country road in North Carolina that you can't even fit your car in. You have to leave your car back here and you have to travel it on foot because it's not wide enough. It's narrow. What's the meaning of this? Why does Jesus describe this path that so many people are on in this manner? What is Jesus trying to say? Jesus is here pointing to the spiritual and moral ease and comfort provided for on this wrong road. It's the path of following your own heart and your own desires. An easy path. A way of life that comes naturally to fallen human beings. The majority of people are entering in on this path because it's the easy path. It is what makes sense to them, and it is what is easiest to them because of their fallen human nature. It is the path of sin, to put it another way. It's every other path except faithfully following Jesus Christ. That's what this is. No repentance required. No change required. No self-discipline. No putting to death sin required. Just free and easy access and traveling on this particular path. So the first thing to note here is that Jesus' meaning is that his description of this speaks to the ease of the wrong path. It is most certainly the wrong path. Look at where it ends up. It leads to destruction. But yet it's very spacious, very broad, very wide, allows for a broad range of opinions and lifestyles and things that people want to do. This speaks to how easy and comfortable a life can be had on the broad road that leads to hell. Have you ever thought or been tempted with the thought that your unbelieving friend, neighbor, coworker, family member has it easier than you? Because they don't have to worry about all this sin stuff, about God's law, about doing right and wrong. They're not worried about all this stuff, and they just seem footloose and fancy-free, carefree in life. The psalmist had this problem in the Old Testament. Psalm 73, he looks at the wicked. He looks at the ungodly, and he is confused. God, why do they prosper? Why are things going so well for them? Why are they successful? Healthy, happy. Psalm 73. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. God, why is it so easy? Here's the guy who does not care about God, about church, about the Bible, about following Jesus. And here he is on Sunday morning, and he's washing his boat. He's washing his brand new car. He's admiring his $500,000 home. Why, God? Why is that? We see so many times that's how it works in this life. The path of sin is often an easy path. Viewed from a certain perspective, it is the easy path. It's the easy way to go. I remember quite distinctly. When I abandoned the Christian life in 1995, how free I felt. I felt free. I felt liberated. I can quit worrying about right and wrong and the sin in my own heart and my own life and just live and do what I want. It's an attractive way of life, isn't it? You don't have to say amen. I know it's attractive to you at times. Hopefully, as you grow in Christ, it's less and less attractive. But it's a temptation, right? Well, if I could just get loose of this Bible and all these restrictions and rules and what God wants done and what He doesn't want done, I just want to do what I want. Follow my heart. Make my own way. This is the American mindset, is it not? This is the American way. Follow your heart. Do your own thing. Or as people like to say nowadays, you do you. Why? Because it's easier. There's lots of room. Like a big, broad road. You can do what you want on this road. You don't have to turn your back on sin. You don't have to give up yourself. You don't have to deny yourself. No, you keep yourself and do exactly what you want. Put self at the center of your life. But it's a lie, isn't it? It's a lie. The path may be broad and spacious and roomy. Plenty of room to bring all your sins, all your self-will, all your own purposes and aspirations that are contrary to God's. Plenty of room for that. But where is the wide and spacious road heading? You say, Pastor, it's easy. It's comfortable. I like being here. But you need to think about where it's going. If someone pulled up in a car, now I know this doesn't work with a complete stranger. Okay, so it's your family member or your friend. And they pull up in a car and they say, hey, get in. What's your first question? Where are we going? Where are we heading? Especially if your pastor drove up and said, hey, get in. You're like, I don't trust this guy. Some of you would do that. Where are we going? It's an important question, right? Have you asked yourself that question in life? Something much more important? Where am I headed? Where is the course of life that I now pursue? Where is it going? What is its final destination? Christian meets a number of different people in the Pilgrim's Progress. And one of the people that he meets is ignorance. Ignorance is one of those people that it's almost a waste of breath to talk to him. Because not only is he ignorant, he doesn't think he's ignorant. He thinks he's got it all figured out. And he's smart and he's walking on the right path. And there are so many people who have not thought deeply and truly about their life and where it's going. What are they doing? They're living for the moment. They're living for right now. I'm having fun now. I'm enjoying myself now. I'm doing what I want to do now. And they haven't thought about tomorrow. They haven't thought about the next day. Now, most of you are older, and you are now looking at your kids and your grandkids, and you know where the road ends up. You know the carefree life of sin will end up with sorrow 10 years from now, or 20 years from now. And you see them living that life. May God use you to speak to them, to persuade them, to make them think about where this path that you're on is leading. Where are you heading? Because this broad path, this wide path, it's a deceptive path. Think about it. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to what? It leads to destruction. The big, spacious, cleared, paved, nice road. It's a nice road. That road leads to the edge of a cliff where you fall to your death and your destruction. But it doesn't look that way, does it? Think about it if you're on the road and you're looking around and you're trying to determine from the road itself where it's going. You can't see it because all you see is how nice this is, how easy this is, what a wonderful path this is. There's plenty of room. There's lots of people out here to talk to and travel with. Everything's good. It's fun. It's comfortable. It's easy. But to make a conclusion or to draw a conclusion about where the path will end up from what the path is like is a fatal mistake. But that's what many people do. They look at the fun, the pleasure of sin, and they think, this is exactly where I want to be. And they have not stopped to reckon with the fact that that has deceived them, has tricked them into thinking it will always be this way. It will always be fun. It will always be pleasurable. And it just gets better and better and better from here on out and into eternity. But it's not true. The proverb says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That describes the majority of human beings. This seems right to me. It seems right that I would live this way. It makes sense to me. And so I go on this path and live in this manner. And that person ends up in hell. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? One of the books you need to read, in addition to The Pilgrim's Progress, is The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. In this book, there is a devil, a demon, who is instructing another demon on how to deceive humans, keep them away from God, and lead them to hell. It's their ultimate goal. And so Screwtape is instructing this junior devil and describing to him how he should go about this. And this junior devil wants some spectacular sins. He wants someone engaged in adultery and fornication and theft and murder and all these kind of juicy sins, so to speak. Listen to what Screwtape tells him. You will say that these are very small sins. And doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. That's the kind of path that the devil would love for people to be on. Smooth, easy, comfortable, everything looks good, and then you're dead and you're in hell. It's frightening. How many people are on this road now, this road to destruction? Well, to put it simply, they are the many. Verse 13 again, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There's a question, a theological question that comes up here in a passage like this, and people often ask, and the question is asked in Scripture itself. In Luke 13, do the vast majority of human beings end up in hell or in heaven? Many people, even some Christian people, are reticent to answer that question. And there's a lot of other things that are going on in seeking to answer that question. But I think if you just take Jesus' words at face value, according to their plain meaning, You can't escape the conclusion that the vast majority of human beings will end up where the broad road ends up, and that's in hell. And that it is a remnant, or a very few, who end up in heaven. Now you say, Pastor Nick, I thought the Bible said that there will be great multitudes in heaven. Oh, there will be. There will be. Absolutely. The crowd before the throne in the book of Revelation cannot be numbered. It can't be numbered. There are so many of them from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. But these two things aren't in conflict, brethren. We can still have multitudes in glory in heaven, but once you compare the number to those lost, this number is still greater. I don't see how you escape that conclusion when you consider Jesus' words here. Moreover, let's think about and let these words have their appropriate impact upon us here. Let's think about that word, many. Well, that's a frightening word, is it not? There is a broad path, and how many people are there? Many. There are many people on the broad path. Now, not according to the world. The world says the many will end up in a good place, a better place when they die. Isn't that what the world says? How many funerals have you been to where the common refrain is, he or she's in a better place now? And you're left scratching your head and thinking, really? Is that right? Is that correct? How many people do you know that someone said, because we don't want to offend and we don't want to be irksome, that man's not in a better place. He's in hell. We say, Pastor Nick, nobody knows. That's true, but don't use that as an excuse to send everybody to heaven. Everybody doesn't go to heaven when they die. Not according to Jesus. Why? Because the many are on the broad path that leads to destruction. Not the few. You see, the world wants to reverse the logic, don't they? They want to make it the few who end up in any kind of eternal torment. Who might that be? Hitler? Stalin? Republicans? Just a joke for you there. Those really bad people, which are the exception, the small exception to the rule. Yeah, okay, I could see them going to some place of punishment. But the vast majority of human beings are good people. Nice people. And surely, they're in a better place now once they die. That's not true. It's not true because I said it's not true. It's not true because Jesus said it's not true. You see, Jesus said, on the broad path that goes to hell, there's a lot of people over there. It's a lot of people who travel that path and end up at that place. When we look at the narrow path, there are very few. The question for you, for me, for our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, for all of us, is which path are we on? Which path are you walking on? Are you on the straight and narrow? Or are you on the wide path? Now, it's my hope that most of you here today are Christians and you are on the narrow path. And I rejoice with you as we walk that narrow path together. But there are so many that we rub shoulders with regularly who are not on that path with you. And God has you in their life for a reason. And it's not to be quiet and let them go to hell. It's to tell them where their life is leading them, where it's going to end up, and call them to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ, to take up the Christian life and follow Jesus, to answer Jesus' call at the beginning of verse 13, enter at the straight gate. It's what Jesus says to you. It's what Jesus says to me. And if by God's grace you have answered the call, wonderful. Stay on the path. And may God use us to call other people onto that narrow road that leads to life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of our Savior today, so very sobering. Oh Lord, if this is true, and we know it is, and the vast majority of human beings are on a path of destruction, oh Lord, we give you praise and thanks for rescuing us and putting us on the right path, the narrow path. We didn't find it by our own wisdom or grace. We found it because you revealed it to us and you set our feet on that path. We thank you for it. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see those in our lives who are on the wide road to hell with compassion. Help us to love them. Help us to witness to them. Help us to be the kind of people that show them that the narrow road is the one we must travel. Give us grace, Lord, to do these things. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave today, let's close with this benediction from the book of Romans, chapter 15. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.